It's good to be here. Now, Neil, I was trying to find out. It's 20 years. It's on the 20th. It's on the 20th. And how many? 17 years on the 20th. And ours is tomorrow, and it'll be 31 years. Thank the Lord. So my wife, and this will be a good message for her because it has to do with enduring tribulation and things like that. But it'd probably be very fitting. But anyway, let's turn in the Bible to 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. I was thinking about what to speak on this morning, what the Lord would have us to look at. Trust it is of Him. And one of the things we talked about at our men's retreat at Mountaintop, which I guess was summarized in one way of saying it, was, you know, God has not exempted us as believers from trials and difficulties and pain and sorrow in life. And so we were able as men to share some things of what some of us are going through. And us men do that from time to time. And share some of the common burdens we have and some of the unique situations that some of us find ourselves in. So kind of with that in mind, I thought about this message from the Word of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'd like to say that this passage of Scripture is a passage that is one that if you don't need it right now, you will sometime. And if you have used it before or found it helpful in your life, you will again. Either for yourself or for someone else, because of the nature of what this message is about. A lot of the hymn books that we use in our singing together will have certain headings that hymns come under. And under the headings, sometimes you'll read, like in that last hymn that we sang, a hymn of aspiration. That means something we desire, you know, a goal, if you will. We may not realize it fully, but it's the goal of our heart. And we probably tuck a lot of them in our own minds under that category of things we aspire to that we haven't actually achieved or we're not actually doing, but we'd like to. And I thought about that with one of my favorite hymns, which is found in this book, number 370. And I want to read a line from that hymn. And I want you to think about what the hymn writer is saying. You're welcome to read it if you like. But it's the last line of number 370, Day by Day. And it sort of utters a prayer. The hymn writer says, "Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust your promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within your holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take, as from a Father's hand, one by one the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take, as from a Father's hand." You know, it's easy to take from the Father's hand the good things, those things that we refer to as the blessings of life. But can we take from the Father's hand the other things that He hands us in life? I find that not as easy. I don't know about you. And so with that in mind, let's look in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. I'll read from the first verse. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Just a little suggestive, not even a full outline, but a heading for some of these passages in this chapter, or some of these verses in this chapter. In verses 3 through 7, trials and the comfort of God. And in verses 8 through 11, trials and the deliverance of God. 2 Corinthians is a book that brings before us perhaps more of the personal nature of Paul than any of the other books. It is a book that, or letter, that is written in part because he was attacked. His apostleship was attacked. His credibility as an apostle was attacked. And even the fact that he should be one of the apostles was attacked. That's hard enough, but not only that, he was attacked by people that he had been instrumental with in their experience, their spiritual experience in life, with the people that he had labored for and given himself for. And that makes it even tougher, doesn't it? He was attacked also, interestingly enough, because of the fact that he suffered. There were those that looked at him and looked at what he experienced and looked at some of the things he suffered and basically said, you know, he can't be an apostle. He can't be of God because look at what's happening to him. And anybody who goes through that kind of stuff, well, that's God's discipline on their life. That's God's, as some people would say erroneously, God punishing them. And so he was attacked even because of the things that he suffered and the suffering that he endured. There are problems within and problems without that are mentioned in these letters to the Corinthians. And he becomes very personal with us in some of the things that he personally suffered. He shows in this book that the sufferings that he endured in part are a vindication and literally qualified him for service unto the Lord. And in sharing with us what he went through personally, he's allowing us to benefit from his experience, from the things that he suffered. He allows us to, in that sense, share in the benefit of what he discovered by that suffering. He was personally attacked. He was attacked by those who were against the truth. He suffered enormous pressure. It's amazing the design of the human body and mind, and how when you go through something physically, or when you go through something of the nature of an attack, you can feel the pressure. It is a real physical sensation, what you experience. Have you ever had bad news come? And the bad news that enters in through your cognizant thinking, through your mind, all of a sudden affects you physically. You can feel nauseous. You can feel all of a sudden overwhelmed emotionally. You feel yourself tightening up even. It's amazing how the mind and the body and the emotions are tied together. Paul experienced enormous pressure. And I don't know how you read verse 8, but when he said, "Brethren, the trouble that came to us in Asia, we were pressed out of measure." We, he says, it was beyond any strength that we had. He said this in verse 8, "We despaired even of life." I don't know whether Paul was saying at this point that there came a point in his experience where the pressure became so great that he was ready to cash it in. That life overwhelmed him to the point that death almost seemed preferable. He at least said that the pressure that we experienced caused us to despair even of life itself. And I want to say this, unless you've been there, you won't be able to fully relate to that. But some of us have. And I'm not talking about just those who don't know Christ. Some of God's people have been there and know what it's like to despair even of life itself. I know it's not supposed to be that way. I know we're supposed to pray more and read more and do more and be more. But I'm telling you, it's a reality. And the unseen world that we are aware of, but we don't know what's going on, the things that are going on in the spiritual realm, the pressure of spiritual attack, of which we can't really understand fully from our senses, but is a very real thing. The oppression of the enemy. Again, we're thinking here of one who was a believer in Christ. I don't think I'd have to tell Paul, "Hey, pray more. You'll get over it. Just believe harder. It'll all be okay." Paul, you just lack faith. If you had more faith, Paul, this wouldn't be true in your life. I don't think I'd stand there and tell Paul that. And so he experienced these things, the reality of these things. It's interesting. He uses four different words to describe trials and the difficulties and the painful experiences that he was going through. He uses a word in verse 4, "who comforts us in all our tribulation." That word means to be pressed, to be squeezed. The pressure's on. You're under the pressure cooker. I don't know how to illustrate it. I guess what I thought of is, if you've ever dove in the water, and I've had that delightful experience. It's a wonderful experience to free dive And there's certain places where I've traveled where I've been able to dive, sometimes 25, 30 feet underwater. 35 feet, probably my limit, which isn't much compared to some of the folks that do it. But you know, it's a wonderful, liberating experience until all of a sudden you realize, I got to get back to the top. You know? And the worst thing you can do is panic and start swimming real fast, because then you're using more oxygen to do it. And you have to force your mind to say, I'm going to just easily work my way, you know, to the top. And breathe air once again, as man was intended to do. But the pressure that you feel when you're under there, the squeezing of that force of that water, that hydraulic pressure, and to think that there wouldn't be any relief. And so Paul says, we felt it. He uses a word in verse 2, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, that speaks of the emotion that is experienced due to external circumstances. The very emotion that I feel when the trial is taking place. And he uses a word in verse 6, when he says that the things which we also suffer, the thing that is actually felt or endured, the painful sensation that comes from the trial or the difficulty that I'm under. And then he uses a word in verse 8 to speak about being pressed out of measure. In other words, an outside force is causing this, and it's pushing me to the point that it's distorting me and squeezing me out of shape, if you will. It's kind of the idea that's there. It's a full range of words that deal with the thing that is experienced, or the trial, or the difficulty. Perhaps it might be good to stop for a moment and just think about trials in general. I've listed about 12 things, and time won't permit me to go into them in any depth, but you feel free to jot them down, or I suppose they make recordings and you could get them later and go over them if you like. But I'd like to just mention, and I think it's vital at this point, to think about 12 of the purposes of trials that we find in the Word of God, because they have a wide range of usage, if you will, and purpose, as the Word of God brings before us. Some of the purposes of trials. 1, according to Hebrews 13 and verse 5, has to do with discipline. We can experience trials and difficulties and pain and painful sensations and all sorts of things in life because of, if we're a believer in Christ, God's discipline. Now, let me hasten to say, this is another message in and of itself, but discipline is not just, and I'm going to assume, now I know not everybody here is from North Carolina, but we're still in that neck of the woods, and most of you folks will know what we mean when we say God's woodshed. Now, if you don't, if you're of a younger generation or from a different area or part of the world, that used to be the place where you got not only firewood, but where the parent would administer discipline. Where the board of education was applied to the seat of understanding. And you know, I'm just old-fashioned enough to believe, you know, there's still a place for that. Somebody said every boy deserves a good pat on the back as long as it's low enough, hard enough, and often enough. And so there's still a place for that. Young people are like, I wish he'd just move on and get to the next point. But be that as it may, if all you ever do is just beat the daylights out of your kids, I mean, you shouldn't really, I guess, beat the daylights out of them anyway, but I mean, if all you ever do is spank your kids, and that's all you ever do, you're not disciplining them. And that's not what God means by it. Discipline, and that part of what we refer to as corporal, referring to the body, punishment, is more than that. It's God's education. It's God's raising of us, His instruction. It's connected with the word disciple, in a sense, when you think about it. It's a word that we don't use anymore as much, at least I don't hear it as much, but used to be you could ask a person, you're going to school? Well, that's very interesting. And what is your discipline? Is it science? Is it math? Is it the arts? Is it medicine? And so the disciplinary process of God incorporates trials as part of our training process for us as believers. Second purpose, Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 9 and 11, for correction. Because that chastening often does not seem, for the moment, joyous, but grievous. And it can be, according to Hebrews chapter 13, a scourging, a painful process. And it may be for correction. And it may be that the Lord brings things into our life that are for correction. Third, for our development. 1 Peter 5:10 says, after you have suffered a while, may God establish you. 1 Peter 5:10 says, the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now think about that. What a seeming paradox. God wants to strengthen you, and He wants to establish you, and He wants to strengthen you and settle you, and He's going to do it, and He's going to use suffering to do that. The beauty of that is the design of God's salvation, which again is another message we don't have time to go into tonight, but God, or to this morning, but God has so designed salvation that rather than these things destabilizing you, they strengthen you. And so, our development, our refinement. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, where Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That through the refining fire of trials, the dross, the stuff that's not good is brought to the surface. And don't you see it there? I mean, when you're under the gun, what comes to the surface? How do you react? Well, life's good, and you're sailing along, and it's all smooth, and you're praising the Lord, and you're happy, and it's all good. And all of a sudden it hits. And what comes to the surface? It's almost like sometimes you go, man, where did that come from? And so trials have the capacity of God using them to refine us. Job learned this as well. Sometimes trials, according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, have to do with our identification with Christ. Paul said, we fill up that which was left behind of the sufferings of Christ for His body's sake, which is the church. That Christ isn't here Himself to suffer anymore in the body, but because of our identification with Him as believers, it's true in many parts of the world. It may become increasingly more true in this country as we go on. We don't know. We pray not, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We don't pray for persecution. We pray for peace. Pray for a peaceable situation. But it may become true, and it is in many countries, countries of the world. And we may still experience it here already in life, that our identification with Christ exposes us to difficulty and trial and suffering. John chapter 11, our suffering can be in our trials because of the glory of God. This sickness, the Lord said, is not unto death, it's to the glory of God that Lazarus died. God's going to do something that'll bring him glory. Paul will say the seventh thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 21 through 33, that it qualified him for service. If you look at what he says his qualifications as a minister of Christ are, he begins to talk about the things that he suffered. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, it develops trust. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? That we should not trust in ourselves. But that we would trust in God, who raiseth the dead. The severe trials and experiences of life. Let's face it, when do we turn to God the most? The quickest? The longest? We ought to do it all the time, shouldn't we? But man, you let a severe trial come into your life or into your family's life, you let something hit, and it'll increase your prayer life, won't it? And it will increase the prayer life of those who love you and who are around you. And you let something hit, of which, take physical things for example, the doctors say, we don't know what to do. And you cry out to God, God, I can't do it. God, you've got to. God, I, it's beyond me. It ought to be like that all the time. But we're human, and the Lord knows it. And so in part of His big plan, He allows us to go through things that will bring us to the point again of realizing, you know what? Our dependency must be upon Him. It also does another thing in verse 4, the ninth thing. It allows us to empathize with those who go through things. He comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Let me say about comfort. It means to be sustained. It means to be held up. It means to be supported, an upholding power. And when we experience that upholding, sustaining, comforting power of God, as we've been through something, then God uses that so that when we find someone else going through something like that, we can say, I know what you're going through because I've been there too. And it may not be exactly, you know, right down the line, every detail that you've been through, but let me tell you, I've been through it. I told the men the story that when I was first diagnosed in 2008 with the particular medical problem that I was just undergoing the treatments for, that prior to that, I have a friend in Canada who had been diagnosed with the same thing. And I sat right across from him at his kitchen table, and he told me what he was diagnosed with, and it was like, I'll pray for you, brother. And then all of a sudden, guess what? I get diagnosed with the same thing. And I remember, hey, that's what he was telling me about. And I'm telling you now, when I hear somebody is going through medical things, my antenna goes up. And I pray for them right then. And I remember them as God helps me to pray for them. It does something in your own experience, doesn't it? When you go through it, before that, it's like having back trouble. You know, when I was a young man, I was at one time, and people talked about having back trouble, I thought, back trouble? That's for old people. You know, that's for, I mean, back trouble. Until you get back trouble. And so it makes us more sensitive and able to empathize with people who go through things. I want to say the tenth thing is that it sometimes has to do with the higher purpose of God. And for that, read the whole book of Job. But it's the higher purpose of God because, you know, I say the amazing thing about the book of Job to me is that Job didn't have the book of Job. I mean, Job didn't know what was going on in chapters 1 and 2. It's one thing if Job knows, hey, this is a test. God's watching me. And Satan's watching me. And I got to do good on this. But he didn't have chapters 1 and 2. That was behind the scenes, taking place in heaven. And all of a sudden, man, it hits Job every way you can possibly imagine. Financially, economically, personally, with his family. And in the end, God never gives him an answer. It had to do with the higher purpose of God. And it may be that we experience things in life at times because of the higher purpose of God. The guarantee if we're a believer in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verses 16 through 18, that God's going to do something special with that. Because the things we experience, which are called our light affliction, which is temporary, he's going to work a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Can you trust him for that? That with the things you suffer in life as a believer in Christ, he's going to take that one day and he's going to produce something that he's going to be glorified with. I know it's hard when you're going through it. I know when you're sick and when you're hurt and when you pain and when you've been bereaved or whatever it may be, it's hard to think right at that moment, well, I'm just going to praise God because one day he's going to do something with this for his glory. But it's true. He is. It's not meaningless, in other words. The trials that we go through, they're not meaningless. They have a purpose. And then, you know, I want to say, along with this, we'd be remiss to say that, not to say that, according to Galatians in chapter 6, you know, that sometimes these things are a product of our own doing. Some of the difficulties. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And God may be merciful to not allow us to experience all the full brunt of the consequences of what we've done in life, but you can get saved and still suffer the consequences for your actions. And that's what happened to me. I mean, the things that I experienced over the past couple of years were product of my life 35 years ago. Thinking that that's all done. That's part of my old life. That's over. And consequences. So there's a wide range of God's purposes in suffering. But the beauty of this again is this. Listen in chapter 1 and verse 3 of 2 Corinthians. Blessed be God, he begins. He begins by blessing God. Why? He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of mercies, and he's the God of all comfort. And I want to just throw one more out there. What I've been talking about, those purposes of God, are for the believer. But if you're not a believer in Christ, God can bring experiences and things and trials and difficulties into your life to wake you up and to cause you to realize you need to be saved. You need Christ as your Savior. And so, the God of all comfort. He is the Father of mercies. He is the Father of mercies who spared not his own Son. He is the Father of mercy who has compassion on sinners. He's the Father of mercies. And the God, notice it says, of all comfort. Of every kind of comfort. Now, you could go through your New Testament sometime if you want. I don't have time this morning to go through the whole New Testament. But anyway, you could go through parts of it and look for those places where you find the God coupled with something like this, a qualifier, if you will. He's the God of all comfort. In Romans 15, he's the God of hope. In 2 Corinthians 13, he's the God of love. In 1 Peter 5, as we read, he's the God of all grace. the God of all peace. When you have that little of there, it's speaking of the character of God. When we're faced with trials and difficulties of extreme sorts, what we need is to be brought into awareness of God's character. Let me show you a quick example of that back in the book of Lamentations. Keep your place in 2 Corinthians. We'll be turning there again. But back in the little book of Lamentations in chapter 3. You know the verse probably that you're most familiar with in Lamentations is verse 22 of chapter 3. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. But have you ever read what comes before that? I mean, Jeremiah begins to talk about the man who has been seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Jeremiah says, I was like a target in verse 12 of chapter 3. He set me up and shot arrows into me with his bow. He says, he turned me aside and pulled me to pieces and filled me with bitterness in verse 15 and made me drunk with wormwood. He broke my teeth with gravel stones, covered me with ashes. And I said in verse 18, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled to me in me. Then this I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. And you see the tide begin to turn. He goes from being the man who's filled with misery and gall and wormwood, because now he begins to focus in that scene of destruction of Jerusalem and everything else that's brought before us there, that personification of the city in chapter 3. He begins to see the character of God. His compassions fail not. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will have hope in him. And so he begins to turn, and his hope returns as it reflects on the character of God. Again, I know it's hard to do. Man, when you're hurting, all you can think about is the hurt. But if all you ever do is think about the misery and the wormwood and the gall and the affliction and the pain and all the rest, begin to think of the character of God as it is revealed in Scripture. 2 Corinthians, the God of every kind of comfort. Now you can go through 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And you can circle or mark in your Bible the words trouble and trial and sufferings, and you'll find about 10 times, or I should say about 8 times, the word trouble or something equivalent used. And then you'll find about 10 times a word for comfort that is used. He's the God of all comfort. He's got comfort for every kind of trial. So for every trial or trouble or suffering or pain that comes up, God's got comfort to match. God's got comfort to match. And here we find it's God, the God of all comfort. We find also the Lord Jesus telling us this before he left this earth. John chapter 14 in verse 8. He said a remarkable thing in connection with this. And he'll use a word that we don't use as much anymore, probably, in our society. But he said in John 14, verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. The Greek word is the word, if I put it in English, orphans. I will not leave you orphans. Now, an orphan is one whose parents have been killed. And an orphan, particularly in thinking a couple of decades or so back in our country and elsewhere around the world, an orphan was one who was left to fend for themselves. with whatever resources they could come up with. You know, until the day when people had compassion and built orphanages. They were left on the street, left to fend for themselves, and still are in many parts of the world. And the Lord Jesus says, I will not leave you to fend for yourself. I will not leave you to have to somehow get by on your own resources. I will not leave you comfortless. And you know, when we begin to think that He's the God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians in chapter 7, that we find Christ, the Lord Jesus, in 1 John in chapter 2, who is there called our advocate, and we think that He's saying in John 14 He's going to send the Spirit of God, that we have the triune God available, the resources of God that are available to those who are in any kind of trouble. God's resources at the disposal of those who are experiencing those kind of troubles. Comfort means to come alongside. It's not just like people who say, you know, they make promises, don't they? We all make promises sometimes, and we're just not able to keep them a lot of the times. But God's comfort is real. God only guarantees that which He will fulfill. And He comes along beside us to sustain us during that time. He comforts us. And He allows the trials so that we can learn His comfort. And there's one little phrase that's found there in verse 4. I don't know if you caught it, but it says this: He comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able. That somehow He's going to use that thing to better equip us in His service and in service to His people. The God of all comfort. So through the trial, we learn God. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. We learn our own need, verse 9, that we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. That it's not a fairy tale. It's based on the absolute assurance, a stable basis. It's the God who raised the dead. And we learn also God's deliverance. He has delivered us from so great a death. He does currently deliver us, and we trust He will yet deliver us. And then the other important aspect, that part of how God has designed that deliverance to take place in verse 11 is praying for others. You helping together by prayer for us. As I said at the outset, you may not need this message today. But if the Lord doesn't come before much longer, sometime in life, you will need this message from God's Word. And you may know somebody else that does. God help us as we experience the trials and the pain and the pressure and all the rest in life sometimes, to be able to come alongside those others who are going through it and be a help and a comfort to them and to point them to the God of all comfort. And to be able to sing, you know, day by day, we take from the Father's hand those things, whatever they are, the good and the other. Let's look to Him in a word of prayer. Father, We come to you now, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies. Now, we can learn a lot about you, God, from creation around us and from the created world, but we don't learn mercy in this created world. The world and the creation you've made and the woods and the wilds, they're a brutal place. It is only by revelation that we learn mercy. That you are a God who cares for us and has compassion towards us. That life is not meaningless and just fatalistic. We know we live in a fallen world, and part of what we suffer and experience is because of that. Even as believers, sometimes we are called to go through things and they have a higher purpose and a different purpose. They're not meaningless. You're going to do something with them. You are doing something with them. Thank you for the comfort that you provide. The comfort of the Spirit of God who comes alongside. Your comfort. What a thing to think that you would come alongside us in our trial and support us and sustain us. And Lord, there's a room full of folks here, many of whom could testify, if it had not been for you, we don't know how we could have possibly made it. Maybe even now we don't know how we'd make it, Lord, if it wasn't for you. Father, if there's one here who doesn't know Christ as Savior, we want to point them to the Lord Jesus. Mercy for sinners and the God of all comfort for those who are saved. We give you thanks again for our Lord Jesus, for what he experienced, because he loved us so much. And we're thankful that we'll never be punished as believers for our sins, because the Lord Jesus bore that punishment on the cross of Calvary. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.